Happy Father's Day, Traders Point. I hope you dads get a chance to play some golf or grill some meat or something. But most importantly, I hope that you get a chance to hear from those you love how appreciative they are of you. Our next guest preacher actually grew up in Plainfield, New Jersey, not Indiana. Crawford Loritz attended and graduated from Carnegie University in 1972 with a Bachelor of Science degree in the Bible. He and his wife Karen met in college. They were married in 1971, and they now have 4 adult children and 11 grandchildren. He has traveled throughout the U.S. and much of the world speaking in churches, evangelistic outreaches, conferences, colleges, and he's been featured speaker at Super Bowls, the NCAA Final Four Chapel, and the Pentagon with senior military officers. Crawford has been a church planner serving for 27 years on the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ and serving for 15 years as senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church in Roswell, Georgia. He's also the host of 2 national radio programs, the weekend program Living a Legacy and the daily program Legacy Moments. He's also the president and founder of Beyond Our Generation and is committed to encouraging and helping to shape the next generation of Christian leaders. I have not yet had the privilege of meeting Crawford personally yet, but I've gotten acquainted with his son, Brian, and I've been impacted by Crawford and his ministry for years at a distance. So it is a real honor to have him here. Would you please give him a warm welcome as he comes to preach God's word today?
Well, good morning. You know, one of the great problems of hearing that introduction several times, he keeps mentioning all those dates back in the 70s and makes me feel old as dirt, Jack. But it's so good to be here with you. Let me get this out of the way. My wife told me to tell you all, hey. Well, hey from Karen. Tell her that I told you that. But she is the absolute joy of my life. We just celebrated last month our 55th wedding anniversary. Yeah. Yeah, she deserves combat pay for being married to me that long. she is the joy of my life. And we do have 4 adult children and 11 grandkids. And I tell our adult kids that at this point in their lives, their only reason for existence is transportation for my grandkids. But when they come and visit us, they can stay for 3 days. The adults, that is, you know. Grown folks bring drama, but they can stay for 3 days, and if God can raise Jesus in 3 days, they can get out of my house in 3 days. But, started to say I was just kidding, but there is an element of truth in that. And our grandkids can stay as long as they want. By the way, happy Father's Day, gentlemen. And it is, amen. Yes, absolutely. Happy Father's Day. For those of us who are biological dads or influence the next generation, father figures, spiritual fathers, thank you for what you do and all the hard work that you pour into helping to be what God wants you to be in the next generation. Say, we've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there, so if you have a Bible or a device or an exceptional memory, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is a text I'm going to walk through here in a few moments. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for yourself. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you that you've been so, so, so good to us. And forgive us, oh God, for those moments in which we're ambushed by entitlement and we You kind of get pushed into self-centeredness, perhaps personal pity parties and that kind of thing, and we magnify the current crisis without saying that God is bigger. I pray in the name of your Son today that you'll speak to our hearts. I am acutely aware of the fact that these folks don't need to hear my miscellaneous ramblings about anything. They don't need to hear my stories. But Father, we can't make it without a word from heaven. So Spirit of the living God, arrest our attention. Give us the ability to focus, rein in our wandering thoughts so that we might not miss what you have to say to us. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Every child is born with two broad categories of emotional need. Now, I didn't say they have two broad categories of emotional need. For example, every child is born with a need for nurture and tenderness and affirmation and touch and presence with them. That's the role, not exclusively, but primarily of the mother. Paradoxically, every child is born with a need for daily doses of discipline, self and direction and accountability. That's a role not exclusively but primarily of the father. If you trace biblical manhood, men are primarily the gatekeepers of the future, preparing a generation for a time that they cannot see. All of life is about pouring into the future. You might say to yourself, hey, look, I'm not into this legacy thing. Well, that's categorically irrelevant. We are going to leave a legacy whether we want to or not. The fact that you're breathing in vertical means that you're going to leave a legacy. You're going to brand the next generation. The question is, what will it look like? What will it look like? All of us are just here for a brief moment. A brief moment. Someone once said, life is but a brief moment lodged between two vast eternities. Every day of our lives, we've got to decide, what are we going to do with our moment? Because our moment matters. It matters. It matters for the future. We're benchmarking, we're influencing more than we ever can ever dream or imagine. And so the issue is that we've got to live life intentionally. Someone once said, if you want to leave footprints in the sands of time, then you have to wear work boots. What's in our hands? There's a legendary entertainer. I started not to use this illustration because I'm aware of the fact that a lot of the younger crowd don't know what in the world is he talking about. But there's a legendary entertainer by the name of Sammy Davis Jr. Google it. And Sammy Davis had a huge impact on another man who became another legendary entertainer by the name of Gregory Hines. Sammy Davis Jr. really loved Hines, and Hines tells a story that when he was a little boy, they used to sneak into the Apollo Theater there in Harlem to watch Sammy Davis Jr. and his uncles perform. Fast forward, Sammy Davis is older, and he had, throughout his life, he had really almost adopted Gregory Hines as his own son. He poured into Hines. He had even given him money when he was in between gigs and this kind of thing, getting his career started. So Davis contracts throat cancer, and he is dying. In fact, news comes to Hines that Davis only has a couple of weeks to live, if that. So Gregory Hines hops on an airplane, flies to L.A. where Sammy Davis Jr. was living at the time, walks into his house, and as soon as he sees his father figure, his mentor there, he begins to weep because Davis had all, he was always a slight man, but his body was totally emaciated. The cancer had just ravaged him. So Hines sits down next to him on the couch and gives him a tribute, tells him how much he loves him, and thanks him for what he's done for him. Leans over and kisses him on the cheek and realizes that this is the last time he's going to see him. But an astonishing thing happens. As Hines is walking toward the door, he hears a shuffling behind him. And he turns around, and lo and behold, there is Sammy Davis Jr., barely able to stand up, and he does. What's in our hands? What are we intentionally passing on to the next generation? This narrative that I just read, this incredible emotional moment, it's amazing that I just read, is the story of David transitioning. David is dying. He's the most powerful king in the then known world, legendary. Nobody messes with David. All of his enemies have been put to bay, at bay, and here he is. He's prosperous, he's powerful, but he's dying. Solomon is next. His son is going to assume the throne. He's going to be installed as king. David calls his son Solomon into his room. And although David is weak, his voice is weak, his message is extraordinarily strong. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. Solomon comes in, and basically what David does, he charges Solomon to make three core decisions. If he doesn't make these three primary decisions, he does not have a prayer to be successful as Israel's new king. He says, Solomon, you got to make these decisions. And by the way, let me just say this. If you've heard me speak over the last 5 years or so, I've been quoting this often because it's a cold-blooded reality of life that we keep procrastinating and trying to get away from. When you're born, you look like your parents, but when you die, you look like your decisions. You become your choices, or you become what you fail to decide. And so David is, he's laying there in his bed, and it's almost as if emotionally he's reaching out and grabbing his son by the lapel and said, listen to me, Solomon, you've got to make some decisions, and your choices and decisions will determine the strength and veracity of your reign as king and how successful you're going to be. And he charges him to make these three fundamental, foundational choices and decisions. He says, first of all, Solomon, you've got to decide to live courageously. Secondly, son, you've got to decide to live obediently. And then thirdly, Solomon, you've got to decide to live faithfully. The very first decision, notice these words. I mean, this is pretty amazing. I know we get used to these Bible passages, but you know, this is dramatic, Jack. This boy's father, who's the greatest king in the then known world, is dying. And he's standing there, and there's no other options. You the option, Solomon. And listen to these words. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Now, listen to this line. Be strong and show yourself a man. Solomon, listen. You're going to have the position. And what it's going to take to be successful is not just dreaming and sharing about your ambitions and your thoughts and your ideas. They're terribly important, but somebody's going to have to pull the trigger. You're going to have to act on these things. You're going to have to show yourself, and decide to be courageous. I don't mean to sound like some locker room coach here, but I had to tell you something. Listen. Nothing happens in life apart from courage. Nothing. You can talk the best game possible. You can have all the dream sessions possible. You can talk about what you intend to do. Sooner or later, you're going to have to face your fear, drive through, and accomplish it. The reason why David is so strong here is because he knew that Solomon, in a very real sense, was not, you know, it was totally different from him, David. Totally different. They were not alike at all. You know, David had these two amazing streams in his persona and in his life.
On one hand, David was a musician. He was a poet. Read the Psalms. He was in touch with his feelings. And this guy was really intuitive in all of this stuff. But don't get it twisted. David had another side to him. David shed a lot of blood. He said, don't let this harp fool you now. In fact, God, he wanted to build a temple, right? He wanted to build a temple. And God said, David, let that old business be new business for your son, because you kind of like shed too much blood. David ran from Saul, hiding out in Cade for 16 years. Strong. Solomon, not so much. By the time Solomon comes around, they're living in a palace, man. And, you know, they got a lot more cotton around him. A lot of bling bling, and he's got the wardrobe, and things are easy. What are we having for brunch? I mean, not exactly. But, you know, so David is saying, hey, look, man, after I die, you install as king. You can ride my coattails for 6 months or a year, maybe. But after a while, these folks are going to take your lunch money, man. Basically, he was telling Solomon, listen, you have to be what the position requires. Courage, buddy. Courage. I have said to younger guys that I mentor, there comes a point in time, young man, that you have to decide to be a man. You got to make up your mind. This is what David is saying. You know, look, I don't have a lot of time with a parenthesis and this kind of thing to come back next week. No, buddy. Solomon, you have it. Show yourself a man. Courage is not a product of a certain personality profile, contrary to what people believe. Courage is not the absence of fear either. Courage is the determination to face down your fear and to do exactly what you're afraid of. Because the calling is greater than your discomfort. So you press through. Decide. Well, the second thing he says to Solomon, and you can imagine that, that room. Solomon's looking at his dad. He ain't got much to say. And David says, number two, Solomon, secondly, you're going to have to make a choice, make a decision, decide to live courageously. But number two, Solomon, you're going to have to decide to live obediently. This is the crux of the matter. Listen to what he says here in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. He said, hold on, buddy. Success is expensive. Success is expensive. Success requires, hear me on this. There is no sustained success apart from personal discipline. And he's saying, you want the favor of God? You want the blessing of God? Everybody wants the blessing of God. Everybody wants to raise it. Everybody wants to have that warm feeling. You want that feeling? You want that blessing? Well, look, buddy, if you give a dance, you got to pay the band. You can't live your life in the old kind of way you want to. You're going to have to obey God. God doesn't exist to rubber stamp your ideas. You exist to carry out his plan and his will. And you can't a la carte pick and choose your obedience. And there's a little bit of an ellipsis here. That means it means something is being powerfully said that's not being spoken. And what is being powerfully said and not being spoken, David felt it and Solomon knew it, although David did not utter the words. Solomon knew his daddy's history. And he knew that David became king because his predecessor was erratic in terms of his obedience. Saul disobeyed God. He sort of rebranded what God would tell him to do and this kind of thing. And God said, all right, enough. I'm going to take my hand off you. David, you're next. And it's almost as if David is saying to his son, hey, man, don't be stupid, boy. Don't think that you're the exception. And the other thing, palpable in the room, not said, but they both realize it. It was almost as if David saying, well, you know, you know what happened with me and your mama, right? It's an open secret. Yes, we did the nasty, right? And I had your mother's husband killed, right? Now, God forgave me. Nathan confronted me. I repented of that. God forgave me. And in his grace, I'm still enthroned. He forgave me. But Solomon, you need to know something. I just want to remind you this. David's not saying this, but when he charges him to choose obedience, I can't help but think. So it was as if David said, and you know, you had three brothers who died prematurely. Not only that, because of my mess, yeah, God forgave me. But even after that, you had three brothers die prematurely. And also, you understand that hell never left our household. Chaos. Hear me on this. Please understand this. You can choose your sin. That's true. All of us, we can choose any sin we want to do. You can choose your sin. But you can't choose your consequences. You're not going to control the consequences. You can be the most adroit, sophisticated hypocrite in the world. You can be the greatest duplicitous person imaginable. You can be the most schemer, biggest schemer, manipulator, any place. But you ain't going to control your consequences. And again, it's almost as if David is saying to his own son, hey man, don't think you're the exception. Don't think you're smart enough to get by. Listen. Disobedience is always terribly convenient. Okay? But disobedience is always far more expensive than obedience. Do you want to solidify regret in your life? Do you want to institutionalize shame? Do you want to go around talking about what could have been? Well, just do what you want to do. Good, do it. Let me say this too. David also, in charging Solomon to make these decisions, wisely knew as a father that he could not be his son's will. Parents, I'm going to say a word to you. I know free advice is worth its price, but I'm going to say a word to you, parents, okay? Listen, particularly those of us who are high control, we tend to hover over our kids. This kind of thing I want to say this to you. You cannot be your child's will. You can't do it. You can set the table. You can set the environment. Of course, you can give them consequences, all that kind of stuff. But you can't be their will. And David knew that he's going to die. He can't make decisions for Solomon. Solomon, you're going to embrace this. In so many words, he's telling his own son, God has no grandchildren, Solomon. He only has children.
He only has children. You don't get grandfathered in because I have a relationship with God. You own yours. You have to decide to be obedient. We had those conversations when our kids were teenagers. I can't walk with God for you, buddy. I can't decide for you, man. What you gonna do? Man. In that room. I would love to have been in a room where it happened. In that room. David says, Solomon, if you're going to have a whisper of an opportunity to be successful, you have to decide to live courageously. Boy, if you're going to make it, you can't pimp God. You got to surrender to him. You're going to have to decide to live obediently. And then he says, thirdly, Solomon, you have to decide, choose. It's up to you to live faithfully. Now, I get it. I do understand. Faithfulness, technically speaking, is a subset of obedience. But I want to parse it out a little bit. Look at this line here in verse 4. It says, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Walk before me in faithfulness. Faithfulness, Eugene Peterson famously said, is a long obedience in the same direction. Faithfulness has to do with the non-glamorous, small, right choices on a daily basis that are repeated. Faithfulness is not perfection. Faithfulness, however, is persistent pursuit. You just keep doing the next right thing, the next right thing, the next right thing. Oops, I messed up. I screwed up. What do? I confess it to the Lord. I repent and I get up and do the next right thing, the next right thing. Faithfulness is terribly, terribly, terribly underrated in our culture. Gifts, talents, and abilities are oversold. Grossly overrated. I got a little mileage on me. You know how many gifted, talented people I have worked with and seen in my life? An extraordinary amount of gifted people. Articulate, charismatic, and preach the birds out the trees, powerful decision makers. Walk into a room, everybody's attention is drawn toward them and this kind of thing. But so many of them have crashed and burned because they ride too high in the water. They had an image whose substance could not maintain. They had the charisma to walk into the room, but they didn't have the character to stay there. They had the gifts that would give them the platform and the visibility, but they had a short tenure. They put more on display, but had nothing under the counter. Faithfulness wins the day every single time. Did you know faithfulness is the incubator for character and integrity? It is strength, it is substance. The faithfulness forecasts that you can be trusted. Why? Because they look and see a track record of moral predictability. You celebrate that. I'd rather have people who work with me that might be B minus, C plus in terms of talent and ability, but they keep coming after it
They'll be more productive than the most gifted person who doesn't show up on time. So as David was challenging Solomon, he said, hey, look, man, look. Don't be just a bunch of smoke and mirrors, okay? Don't be an empty suit. Don't be a mannequin without life, but you sure look good. Faithfulness. Don't undersell it. Your family's built on that. It's what's done in private. And by the way, faithfulness is its own marketing strategy. It's its own brand, man. It's attractive because it brings hope and stability to every context in which it shows up. Next to Jesus Christ, my father has had the greatest impact on my life. A man of impeccable integrity. He's with the Lord. Died 1995, died July 4th at 2:10 in the afternoon, 1995. The leader of the band. He was no big community leader, just a very, in fact, a very private man in many respects. Played baseball in the old Negro Leagues and lost his right eye in a coal mining accident in the offseason and raised his family. Everything I know about leadership I learned in principle form from my father. Taught me never walk away from responsibility, boy. Words like, sayings like, son, all you have at the end of the day is what you say. If you make a promise, you break your neck to keep that promise. You screw up, you look a person in the eyes, you don't make excuses, you tell them that you're sorry, and you make it right. Honorable man. Where did he get that from? You know where he got that from? He got that from his father. You know where his father got that from? His father got that from his father who was a slave, had been a slave. His name was Peter Laritz. Peter was my great-grandfather. You say, great-grandfather? Don't you mean great-great-grandfather? Well, you see, my dad was born February 13th, 1914. He's the youngest boy of 14 kids, so it was my father's grandfather, Peter, who had been a slave. Peter lived to be an old man. My dad remembered him. The old boy used to sit on the front porch of the homestead there in Conover, North Carolina, and sing and pray and rock back and forth. As the family lore goes, he was illiterate, but he had memorized huge portions of Scripture. He said, how did he do that? Well, he used to make his children and grandchildren read them favorite passages of Scripture over and over and over and over and over again, and the old boy memorized it. He forged generations. Several years ago, my oldest son and I were speaking at the Billy Graham Center there in Asheville, North Carolina, which is only about 50 minutes or so down I-40 from where the family homestead is there in Conover. And I said to Brian, Brian, we had some time off that afternoon. You want to go and visit the old cemetery? Well, the old cemetery is on a plot of land behind Thomas Chapel, Amy Zion Church there in Conover, North Carolina. My grandfather gave the church the land to build the church on. But the cemetery had already been there, and about a third to half of the people buried in the cemetery are Laritzes. They're related to us. Peter's buried back there. So we drove down there. Hadn't been there in a long time. Brian hadn't been there since he was a little something. So we got there, and we walked through the cemetery, and as we walked through the cemetery, I began pointing out who these people were. I said, Brian, here are your great-grandparents, Pop-Pop's parents, my grandparents, Anna and Milton, and there's Uncle Wardell, Pop-Pop's brother, and there's Uncle Emery, and there's Aunt Annie, and I began explaining who these people were and what they accomplished, and I got overcome with emotion. I began to weep. I said, son, nobody knows who these people are. I doubt that most of them didn't get outside of Catawba County, North Carolina. But these were salt of the earth people. These were people who loved Jesus. They loved the Lord. And son, we stand on their shoulders. Your great, great grandfather, Peter, sang, sat in the front porch across the street there. He used to sing and pray, Pop says. He prayed for a time he couldn't see, for generations. Son, the books that you've written, the platform that God's given you, the crowds that I speak to and influence, all that kind of stuff, it's not about us. These people paid our tuition. They modeled what they wanted to see in the next generation, and they did. I'm so disgusted with the arrogance in our culture today. God placed us on the third base, and we act like we hit a triple. The disrespect. Throwing people away. Disregarding the sacrifices of others. It's not good. It's not good. If we're not careful, we're going to produce a generation of obnoxiously arrogant but alienated people. But the cross changes all of that. When we come to Calvary, we really understand that our lives are not our own. That we're in this world on mission. And God wants us to bring hope and healing and benchmark future generations so that the next generation of image bearers have the clarity to point back to keep moving, to not quit, to live for what matters most, to make those decisions to live courageously, to make those decisions to live obediently, to make those decisions to live faithfully. Why? Because we have a risen Savior and a cloud of witnesses. And we can keep moving. That's what life is all about, right? We want to give you what's been given to us and stand back and say, you can make it. Oh yeah, you can make it. Make the decision. Father, thank you for yourself. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, oh God, for those unsung people that nobody knows but heaven applauds who paid our tuition. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that we won't fumble the ball, that you'll use us to encourage and bless and strengthen, to put wind in the sails of the next generation, to put our arms around them and say, don't run, don't run. We're with you, but don't run, don't run. God is able. Lord Jesus, do your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.